to take the Bible and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 8 through 10 today. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Let us stand and read God's word. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Last week, as we looked at the first seven verses of this chapter, following the morning worship service, I was asked by one of our visitors whether or not I was going to be hurrying through the book of Ephesians. And what I said at that point was, no. We reached verses 8 through 10, and I believe that these verses are very important for all of us to understand. As a matter of fact, some of the most important verses in all of Scripture to grasp and to understand regarding what a Christian actually is. So we're going to spend the next 5 or 6 Sundays looking at these 3 verses. We're going to look at the key words that are found in these verses and study what God has to say to us. And so what we're looking at today is answering the question, how do you become a Christian? What is a Christian? How do you become one? And the answer that we're going to see today is that a Christian is a person who has been saved by God's grace. By God's grace. But what is grace? Well, let me tell you what it's not. Grace is not death. In Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as death. This coming Friday, if you were to walk into your boss's office and he were to hand you your paycheck and say to you, I have a gift for you. Here's your paycheck. Most likely, you would say, now wait a minute. That's not a gift at all. I work hard for the money. Some of the songs you read. And I have earned it. I put in 40 or 50 or 60 hours this week. I have sweated hard. I have earned this paycheck. You're out of your mind if you think this is a gift to me. I earned what you have paid me. Grace in Scripture is not based on God owing you anything. It is not in debt to you at all. You have no claim on God to make Him owe you anything, much less to make Him owe you salvation. The Scripture presents that as we are debtors to God. We owe God everything, but God is not in debt to us in any way. So grace is not debt. Grace is also not works. In Romans chapter 11, Paul says, so even then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, it is no longer by works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. You see, you can't earn salvation. You can't do enough at all to earn salvation. And the reason for that is your works are not good enough and will never be good enough to save you. You fit the description that Isaiah the prophet spoke of in chapter 64, verse 6, where he says, but we all are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. I saw a commercial on TV just yesterday. There's a brand new whitening product. And this thing, I don't know whether it's complete or what it is, but they said on the commercial, you're going to have to redefine white. You don't know what white is until you use our product. You just thought you knew what white was. But now when you use our product, you're going to really know what white is. God's righteousness is like that. You don't really know what righteousness is. You don't really know what righteousness is because your righteousness is like that rag that you use to clean your hands off after you change the oil in your car. Just imagine taking that rag, and everybody's seen that old gray thing with spots of brown and black all over it, and runny and sticky and gooey and all that. Imagine taking that and putting that on top of this nice, clean, fresh, white laundry that you have never seen the light of before. That's what it's like for you to try to add your righteousness to anything that God will provide for you in Christ. All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. So, grace is not death. Grace is not works because you cannot do enough. You can't be good enough. Grace is also not law. The law is given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that there's no grace or no truth in the law. Obviously there is. But what it does mean is that you cannot be saved by keeping the law because the law is not designed for you to be able to do that. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, Paul says, no flesh can be justified in his sight. So by the law is the knowledge of sin. Because you and I are sinners, because we are fallen in sin, we need the law of God to tell us what is right and what is wrong. We need an objective standard so that when we bump up against something that is sinful and that is a temptation, we will have to stand back and press our heads and wonder if there's something wrong with it. We will know what sin is. By the law and knowledge of sin. We really need that because paraphrase and child's catechism, we're stupid. Child's catechism says so secret. But it means the same thing. We don't know right from wrong unless God tells us. And He does the Scripture. That's the use of the law. To understand what sin is, the knowledge of sin. And we can't know that innately of ourselves because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. The law has a place. And we'll see that later on. But the place is not, emphatically not, in enabling you to earn salvation by keeping it. I do not set aside the grace of God, Paul writes to the Galatian church. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If there were a law that would enable you to be righteous in the sight of God, so that everything would be fine with you, God, then what Jesus did in his life, his death, and his resurrection is null and void. It's not useful at all. Righteousness does not come through the law. Christ did not die in vain. So what is grace? Grace is not death. Grace is not works. Grace is not law. Grace in Scripture is unmerited faith. Grace is given to you even though you do not deserve that grace. The Old Testament, God uses that term grace to describe His blessing that He gives to men and the nations when He is not bound in any way to do so. Jonah is a good example of grace. And Jonah really didn't like God's grace. Remember Jonah? He's one of the luckiest prophets anybody could ever possibly imagine. God tells Jonah, I want you to go and I want you to preach to the Ninevites in this great city of Nineveh. And Jonah hates the Ninevites. He's got this religious hatred for them, and he's got this racial hatred for them, and what Jonah does is he goes in the opposite direction, he gets on board a ship, and he takes off in the opposite direction from Nineveh. And the book of Jonah tells us how God intervenes miraculously, has Jonah fall overboard, big fish swallowed it, he's in the belly of the fish for 3 days, big fish spits him out upon the shore, and God says, okay, next chance. I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach to these people. I assume that Jonah didn't want to get most enthusiastic about. His message is, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed.
That's safe directions. You don't find those here. I don't think Jonah really was that enthusiastic about preaching to Nineveh. He's really still hoping that God's going to destroy them.
And lo and behold, with this message of total doom, total destruction, the Ninevites repent of their sins, and God relents on the destruction, and Jonah is upset.
And he goes out and he whines to God. In chapter 4, he says this, so he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this when I said I was still in my country? Therefore I said previously to Trump Hardy, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm.
See, Jonah wanted the Ninevites punished. Jonah wanted the Ninevites destroyed. Jonah wanted God to bring fire from heaven like he did on Sodom and Gomorrah. He wanted those people wiped off the face of the earth, and so he did not want to go with God's command and preach to them, for he was sure, because God is a gracious God, that God would relent
if they repented. Sure enough, they did, and he did. And so he didn't like that. They didn't deserve it. And Jonah didn't deserve it. Jonah has to learn a big lesson as well. But God is a gracious God. God, in His grace also, His grace chose God's electing love. It's the love by which God chose Israel to be His people. It's a spontaneous and undeserved and unconditional, unevoked love. He tells Israel in Deuteronomy 7, the Lord did not send His love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out of the mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, the enemy. See, what God was telling the Israelites was, I did not choose you because you're this wonderful bunch of folks. As a matter of fact, you're pathetic, you're pitiful, you're just a little band of folks that maybe 2.5 million of you, but there are many nations that are larger than you are. So I didn't choose you because you're some vast number of people. The reason I chose you was because I loved you. The reason I chose you is because I swore on my oath, and I will not take my oath back. I swore on my oath to your fathers that I would love you, and therefore I have redeemed you out of Egypt. God's covenant love is involved in His grace as well. That's His resolute loyalty to the people to whom He has pledged Himself in Jesus Christ. Now, think about it this way. Suppose I would be walking down the street here in the river, and if you were to run into me, and you were to say, Jim, I've got something for you. You're carrying this nice present. It's all wrapped up in beautiful paper, it's got a ribbon on it. And you were to say to me, Jim, I want you to have this present. The most valuable thing I own. I want to give it to you. I know you haven't done anything to deserve it, but I want you to have it. Is that correct? Only partial. That was part of the picture. Let's give a little bit of backstory to this, just a little bit. Let's go a little background. Let's go to last night. Let's suppose that last night I broke into your house and I brutally murdered your only son. And then you run into me on the street and you say, Jim, I want you to have this present. I know that you killed my child. But I want you to have this anyway because I love you. Isn't that the condition that we all find ourselves in? Are we not all guilty for the death of the Son of God? Did He not die for our sins on the cross? That's what God does for us. You see, grace is not just unmerited favor. Grace is unmerited favor given to those who deserve the opposite, which is God's wrath and curse and hell forever. That's what grace is. You leave out the last half of that picture, you've missed the point of grace.
Grace is not given to people that are neutral. Grace is not given to people that are nice. Grace is not given to people that, oh, maybe you're just a little bit sinful, you know, those little white lies and things like that. Grace is given to people that deserve hell. Forever.
That's what grace is. That's it from there. God has given grace to those who deserve the wrath because of our sins. And so God acts in this spontaneous, good way to save us from our sins. He loves the unlovely. He makes covenant with us. He pardons our sins. He accepts us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He reveals himself to us. He moves us to respond to what he has done. He leads us ultimately to a full knowledge and enjoyment of himself. And he overcomes any obstacle that might stand in the way of his doing that, no matter what step or what stage in life we happen to be in. God's grace, his election love, his covenant love, it's a free choice of God, a sovereign work that God does based on his love. Grace saves us. A little bit different from mercy in that regard, because mercy may show pity, but it's only grace that actually pardons. Suppose a judge would hear someone plead for mercy before his bench, and the defense lawyer lays out the case with lots of extenuating circumstances, and the judge listens to this, and he realizes that there are good reasons to really pity this criminal, but he is a criminal. He has committed a crime, and he is guilty of that crime. Therefore, he must be punished for that crime. Now, the judge may show mercy by giving a life sentence, but the criminal is still found guilty and he's still punished for his crime. But in grace, God not only has mercy on the convicted sinner, but he provides the substitutionary sacrifice to pay the penalty that is due our sins. And so he gives us grace. He pays the penalty for our sins by the blood of his Son, and he lets us go free. Paul talks about the riches of grace back in the verse just before this one, verse 7. In that verse he said, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards the Christ Jesus. There are at least four things that Paul writes about in various places when he talks about the riches of grace, God's grace. First one is redemption. One of the riches of God's grace is redemption. Back in chapter 1, verse 7, he says, in him, talking about in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And so, God's riches of grace issue in our redemption by Christ, in our costly rescue from jeopardy, if you will. See, it's the costly rescue from jeopardy of the guilt of sin before a holy God that Paul is talking about. It takes the cross of Jesus Christ to rescue us sinners from the guilt of our sin. Another of the riches of God's grace is regeneration. Chapter 2, verse 5 talks about even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ by grace you can say. Regeneration comes about by union with Christ in his resurrection. It's a co-quickening with Christ. Regeneration is absolutely necessary as a complement to our redemption, for without regeneration there would be no benefit to us from the work of Christ. By regeneration, God makes you alive from spiritual death, so that you are then able to understand the gospel. You are able to respond in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the reason that Luke, for example, in Acts, Christ men lead through grace. Another of riches is election. It's God's eternal, unconditional choice of guilty sinners to be redeemed by Christ, to be regenerated. It's a choice that God made of us in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. chosen in Christ. And that election is called an election of grace, as we read earlier in Romans 11, verse 5. Paul, the Bible stresses that election, the source of our salvation, is of grace, and it is not God's response based on any foreseen merit. Also, Timothy. God has saved us, called us to the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But God did not look down through time and through history and see that someone would believe or see that someone would do a good work and then say, that's a good person, therefore I will choose him. God did not do that. God chose us apart from any response on our part. That's what election is all about. That's what grace is all about. And preservation. In Philippians, Paul writes this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. One of the wonderful blessings of the gospel message that's proclaimed in the New Testament is this idea that God will not take you a certain way along the path of salvation and then just dump you. What a blasphemous thing it is to think that God will begin salvation in person. God will take you almost all the way to the very end, and when you've got almost there, you're straight. God does not take you part way and then dump you. God does not take you part way and then abandon you. Even after God has been working you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God will not respond part way. What a marvelous God we have. So preservation is God keeping you in Christ, keeping those in Christ who have united to Christ by faith in the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said about his sheep in John chapter 10. My sheep are my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Please don't go around and do what I heard somebody do one time. He says, yeah, nobody else can do it, but you can jump out of God's hand. Come on. I think if that were the case, Jesus could have said something along those lines. He says, no one's going to snatch it out of my hand. He's talking about even the sinner trying to jump. And so, holy God, the beautiful picture of the riches of the grace of God. We've got God's election love, God's covenant love, God's redeeming love, God's quickening love, God's love that saves, God's love that keeps, God's love that gives us grace, and that grace fulfills in your life everything that He promised. As He said in the Old Testament, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall all know me, and the least of them will be greatest. I will be merciful for their iniquities, and I will remember your sins no more. Salvation is from God. That's the point of grace. Salvation is from God. Can't be earned. You cannot do enough to make God love you. God requires of you two things, folks. Two very simple things. That's all that He requires. Just two things. Number one, He requires of you a life of perfect obedience and no sin ever. Okay? That's it. Be perfect. Be holy. Don't ever sin. That's the first one. Very simple. But we all sin. Because James tells us, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. Which means that if I don't commit adultery, but I still have hatred in my heart towards someone else, I'm a murderer. means that even if I don't have hatred in my heart for someone else, but I've ever even told a little white lie, I'm a liar. What two kicks in? Second thing about the cards. You're dead! That's punishment for your sins. If you are not perfect in obedience to the law of God, with no sin ever, what two kicks in? The whole law of souls are mine, the soul of the Father is mine, the soul of the Son is mine, the soul who sins shall die. You're dead is punishment for your sins. Second thing about the requirements. You can't meet the first requirement, perfect holiness. And you agree that there's none righteous, no, not one, for all of sin and falls short of the glory of God. And so you are bound to suffer the penalty of the second requirement of God, death for your sins, for the wages of sin is death. But, what goes on and says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the only way for you to be saved from this dilemma is for you to trust in what God has already done for you in Jesus Christ. And what God has done is He has provided a substitutionary death in your place on the cross of Christ. And so Jesus fulfilled that second requirement. Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross. His death in the place of your death. Christ also fulfilled the first requirement. His life in perfect obedience in the place of your life in disobedience with God. Marvelous, perfect, holy, sinless, saving. You can't earn God's favor. You can't earn salvation. If you're merit anything, you merit God's wrath with all of your sin. You can't earn the right to be saved by your good deeds. But that's good news, because though you cannot earn salvation, you can still receive salvation by the grace of God. You can't earn it, but you can receive it. You can be saved by the grace of God. All is not hopeless. Don't give up. Don't think that salvation from your sins is an impossibility, for though it is impossible for you, though your sins may mount up to heaven, and though you may not be able to see your way over them, though it is impossible with you, all things are possible with God. God's grace is greater than all our sins. So where sin abounds, Paul ministers this grace super abounds. For you see yourself just and deserving the wrath of God against you because of sin, God causes His grace to overflow to you in salvation through Christ. And the way you receive that is by receiving what Christ has done for you by faith and faith alone. So right this minute, turn your heart to God. Confess to Him that you have sinned against His holy law and that you justly deserve to be sent to hell. And you do, and I do, all of us do. Place your confidence and your trust in Jesus Christ as the one who has died on the cross for your sins, the sins of all of God's elect, that those sins might be paid for completely and thoroughly and finally. Ask Him to forgive your sins by accepting the blood of the Lord Jesus in the place of your death and your sins. And ask Him to receive you and to accept you in Jesus Christ and to make His righteousness your own that you might stand before Him. What a marvelous son of God. God grace. God, Father, you are in need of grace.